take your Bible and let's go to Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter. Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter. I want to read verses 18 through 27. I've titled the morning message, Have You Made a Confession of Faith? Have you made a confession of faith? This passage has to do with Jesus asking a question. How we answer that question has eternal significance. I'm going to take our verses today and make basically four divisions. Division number one will be found in verses 18 through 20. If you are at Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Thank you so much, beginning in verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, that's Jesus, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. This first division shares with you and me the greatest question. And the greatest question is to come to the conclusion accurately, who is Jesus? And we know that to know who he really is to know his character. Do you really know the character of Jesus? Because what he does in the verses, he raises two points. He first asks, Who do the people say I am? And did you notice that their opinions that are given are not necessarily bad? They say, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, folks, I've been called worse than John the Baptist, haven't you? That's not a bad thing to say, but it's not really accurate. And some say you're Elijah. Folks, that wouldn't be a bad thing, the prophet Elijah. But the problem is that's not accurate. And others say you're just one of the old prophets that's risen from the dead. And that's not a bad thing to be thought to be one of the old prophets. Others would tell you today, we believe he's a miracle worker. That's not a bad thing, but that's not exactly accurate because it does not give the totality of who he expressed himself to be. You know, I believe that if you said, my name is John Doe, and I am a citizen of and resident of, and I live at numbers 2900 such and such street, I don't think I should ascribe to you a different name and a different residence. I think I should identify you like you have identified yourself. But yet, in all of human history, nobody has been more re-identified and re-described in a way that he did not, like the Son of God has. Some say, I mentioned that he's a miracle worker. Some say he's a great teacher. Well, he's partly that, but that's not the totality of who he is. And some just say, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Well, I don't know who I think he's a great prophet or even a great teacher or not for this reason. A guy that claims to be God, if he's not God, I don't believe I'd call him a great teacher, would you? And so we come to the question that he raises regarding this great question, and he goes two ways with it. First of all, I want to know, what do the people say? The people's belief, and we've just examined that. They say a host of things, and they still do. Then he moved it more personal, and he said, I want to know what your personal belief is. And he raised this question, but whom say ye? Whom say you? Who do you say I am? And Peter did the answering here. And if I gave it to you in the Greek New Testament, it would say the Christos of Theos, the Christ of God. And Christ, by the way, is not his name. His first name is not Jesus and his last name, Christ. Christ is a title. And it means he is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah of God. And that's what Peter said. And Jesus affirmed that throughout the New Testament, that he is the anointed one of God. God only sent one person to represent him to this planet. And that one person is Jesus. He is the full embodiment of all that God himself is. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if that is true, that God is a spirit, then we know it's also true what the scripture says, that no man hath seen God at any time. But all that God is, he placed within the body and took on a body and came to this earth. And the fullness of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is it, and he is the anointed one, the one that God has sent to this earth. And the greatest question you will ever deal with is who, not who do I think Jesus is, but are my thoughts of Jesus in keeping with who he revealed himself to be? And he did, both in claim and in function, proved himself to be the anointed one of God. There is a second division, and I call this the greatest discovery. And the greatest discovery is found in verses 21 and 22. And the greatest discovery, by the way, is to know the purpose of Jesus. That's the greatest discovery. Do you know the purpose of Jesus? Did he come just to teach? Did he come just to work miracles? Did he come just to show us what a prophet was? Did he come just to show that he's a priest? What is the greatest discovery? Verse 21. Jesus, when it says he, and he, Jesus, straightly, that means immediately, charged them or commanded them to tell no man that thing. In other words, right now, don't you tell people I'm the anointed of God. I am the chosen one of God. I am the Messiah of God. You say, well, since that's what it appears we are commanded to do, why in the world would he say that? Well, you have to understand, it wasn't time. Time was not fulfilled yet. And the religious crowd was already after him, and he had upset people by what he had done and what he had said. In verse 21, he tells them, said, don't tell no man that thing. In verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and the scribes. That's the religious bunch. And be slain, that is die, and be raised the third day. So here's what he says. This is the great discovery. He's got to come and suffer many things. Not just one thing, two things, a few things, but he's going to suffer many things. And if you can imagine how people can suffer spiritually, emotionally, and physically, Jesus, the Son of Man, suffered that way. And he said he had to be rejected. He came to suffer. He came to be rejected. The religious crowd gave him his biggest trouble. And he had to come to die, to be slain. And then he was raised on the third day. In other words, you need to know, says the Holy Spirit in writing the Gospel of Luke, that the greatest discovery is that he did not just come to pull a rabbit out of his hat. He came to suffer and die. Why? Because mankind had a sin penalty, and there had to be a sacrifice unless man would hopelessly both live and die eternally in his sin. And he came to suffer and die. But he's not only going to suffer and die, he's going to be raised on the third day. That is God's good news. That's what God's gospel is. And I remind us, the gospel is not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It's not Southern Baptist gospel. It's not the church's gospel. The good news is what God did toward us. And the church has good news. You have good news. I have good news because God has shared His good news, and His good news is personified in the person of His Son, and that is the greatest discovery you'll ever find out, that God has taken mercy on sinful man and sent His Son to suffer, bleed, die, and be raised again on the third day. That's good news. There is a third division, and that's in verse 23. Verse 23 begins with the word "and," ties inseparably this to what we've been reading. "And He said to them," Jesus did, "if any man will come after me, let him," that is the man, "deny himself," or the woman or the young person, "deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, this is the greatest purpose. Notice with me that He gives a purpose. And the purpose is, since the good news is the greatest discovery, I need to know in this great purpose, how am I to respond to the good news of God that He has sent Jesus to this earth, not just indiscriminately for masses of people and you're just one of a number and God doesn't really know your name. He doesn't care anything about you personally. It's just that you happen to be in a mass. Oh, no. Masses of people are made up by individuals of people, and He is concerned about you personally. He knows your name. He knew your name before your mother or daddy gave you a name. He knows the hair number on your head. He is that personally involved with you. And the great purpose is, how are you going to respond to the call of Jesus? Well, here's what He said in the 23rd verse, looking at it. "If any man will come after me," so how I am to respond is that I am to come after Jesus. Now, what does that mean, come after me, when Jesus said that? It literally means in the New Testament language that I come under His guidance. Now, Jesus did not tell me to come after Him and I don't need His guidance. If He told me to come after Him, I need His guidance, whether I know I need His guidance or not. That is the criteria for discipleship. There's never in the Bible a case where anybody comes after Jesus and claims Jesus and yet doesn't follow Jesus. That is a biblical impossibility, and it's never taught in the Bible. So you have people that make a profession of faith and say, "I've come to Jesus," but they don't make any attempt to live for Him. They don't make any attempt to read His Word and find out what He said. They don't make any attempt to talk to Him on a daily basis in prayer. They don't make any attempt to go to His house and worship Him. They do not consider themselves their brothers and sisters keeper, as the Word of God says. They do not care about giving back to Him as a token and expression of faith. Just a dime out of a dollar as a starting point of gratitude for what He's done. They do not think about the importance of assembling themselves together. There's no claim according to their actions that verifies that they are now disciples. Let me illustrate that for you in something you've heard your pastor say through the years. You remember the picture I've given you of the word redemption in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, speaks of a slave market. And the slave market was one of the dirtiest, one of the places of the greatest stench and filth you could imagine. When the ships that were loaded with slaves came to dock, and there would be a slave block, and the slaves would be placed on the slave block to be bought by highest bidder. And the word redemption means that we were slaves to sin, and we were placed, having come into the slave market, as sinners separated from God, filled with stench, placed on a slave block, and Jesus walks down into, sent from heaven to this place of sinful earth, a stinking, fallen place, and walks down into the slave market and gives his life to purchase me and you off the slave block of sin, and we become his purchased possession, which is why Paul said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Have you never been told that you don't belong to you? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And that word redemption means that he bought us off the slave block. We followed him outside of the slave market into freedom. And he says, now you are free to go. And redemption means, oh no, I'm not going. Anybody that would pay that price for me, I'm following you all my days. That's what redemption means. And there's nothing in the Bible ever, not one time, that indicates that you can be born again and comfortably never follow Jesus. That's the danger of Wayne Robertson or any preacher that makes this statement. All you got to do to be saved is just believe. If that statement can be true, I'm ready to pronounce to you that if that's all that's necessary, there won't be a demon left in hell. Every one of them will go to heaven because they believe in him more strongly than we do. They've seen him. It's more than belief. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Yes, and that form of belief means that I have found him in the greatest question. I have answered it according to his character in the greatest discovery that he came to give his life as a ransom to purchase me. And my purpose is to know that he has called me, and in that call he has released me from the bondage of darkness, and I can't get over the fact that I've been given life and light and my will. I've been made willing and desirous to follow him in light of what he's done for me. That is the greatest purpose. Come after me. Come under my guidance. Now, if you come after him and come under his guidance, what do you suppose that's going to look like? I've thought about what I'm about to share with you 1,000 times, and so I thought about it again as I've dealt with this text. What would I say if I were forced to say? What would I say life consists of? Well, here's the conclusion I came to. Is there anything about Wayne Robertson or his life that does not consist of time, talent? I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about talent. Testimony, I'm talking about reputation, and treasure. Time, talent, testimony, and treasure. Lost people have the same amount of time a saved person does, so this is anybody. After time, lost people have talent. I've known people who didn't know Jesus. They just kind of came into the world as artisans, knowing how to make stuff. It's incredible. Folks, you can go to the mountain area today where some people who have never been to a school hardly in their life and can hardly know how to write their name, and they can begin to take wood and make things that will blow your mind. Sometimes make musical instruments. You know why? Because the God of creation gave them talent just like he gave you talent. He said, well, man, I don't know how to do nothing. Yeah, you do. Don't give me that. God gave everybody some talent. So we got time and we got talent and we got, even lost people have a reputation. He's good about paying his bills. You better not have him owe anything. He won't pay his bills. He's good to his family. That guy is sorry to his family. Even lost people have a reputation as well as saved people. Time, talent, testimony, and then treasure. Everybody is entrusted with some amount of treasure. It may be little or it may be much, but you're entrusted with it. I can't think of anything that touches my life that does not fall in one of those categories. Now, you may come up with something. If you do, share it with me. So if I'm going to come after him and come under his guidance, then my time, if you'll let me say my talent, my testimony, and my treasure are to first give subservience to what he wants. If I'm following him, I will give up some of my time to do what he wants. I will give up some of my talent to let it serve him. I have many times looked at the television and I think, what wasted talent. Can you imagine if that talent was given to the service of God, what that could look like? I will give my testimony, my reputation, to the service of God rather than just try to gain something for myself. I will give my treasure. I'm going to take these four things, and let me encourage you with something. So many of you have given and are giving to our Reaching Families for the Future Family Life Center. I don't know about you, but what I'm giving, I could have found something else to do with it. But since all I possess came to me from the hand of God, and he's over it all, if I'm going to come under his guidance, I can't say, God, I wish I could give something. He says, well, since I own you and I bought you off the slave market and you're not your own, therefore all your time, all your talent, all your testimony, and all your treasure has come from me, why don't you let me advise you what to do with it? That's what discipleship looks like. Not me telling God what to do, but me being sensitive that I come under his guidance. I'll yield those matters to him first. Now, how you gonna do that? Well, in the text, here's how he said do it. Number one, deny yourself. I've got to deny myself something that I'd like to spend time doing. Folks, do you know how much your pastor loves bass fishing? The last time Beth and I went, I'm going to be generous here and say 5 years ago, I went downtown, bought a brand new battery and put in my John boat. Of course, it wouldn't be fit for nothing right now but a boat anchor. Your battery no good after 5 years. We fished one time. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that I feel like I've done something a lot better than fish with my time. Now, if you've had time to go fishing, I'm not opposed to that. God bless you. Kind of like when somebody said, well, preacher, I've already got my pajamas on. I say, the only thing wrong with that is you do and I don't. So I'm happy for you if you do. But in our time's devotion, I've got to give up some stuff I would like to do in order to do something that I know God thinks is more important for me to do. Same way with my talent. Same way with my testimony or my reputation. And same way with my treasure. And when you do without to give to the kingdom of God, you are saying, I am bringing that part of my life under the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of his disciples, so I'm going to deny myself. There's not a person in this room my age who hadn't been told by your doctor, you need to back off on something. You need to back off on sugar. You need to back off on pork. You need to back off on most anything tastes good. Amen. Well, you got to deny yourself to do that. And if I can do that for a physician who has read to me a blood work report, heaven help, I ought to be able to do that for Jesus on some things because of what it means to the eternal purpose of God that will still be in motion when I'm dead and gone unless the trump of God sounds. Deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. And did you notice in that verse 23, take up your cross twice a year. Is that what that says? What does it say? Take up his cross what? Daily. Folks, it's a day-by-day thing. Why? Because I could have taken up my cross yesterday and not take it up today. Take it up today and not take it up tomorrow. What does that mean? All right, listen carefully. You're welcome to answer this out loud if you want to, and I don't think you're going to be wrong because I know how to respond to whatever you're going to say. I think I do. What is the cross a symbol of? Somebody tell me. When you saw people on a cross, what did you generally know? They're going to what if they're not already? Die. Now, you and I know from a Christian standpoint, we see a cross today. It means life to us. But the cross is a symbol of death. Now, if I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross, our life here is a journey of death, whereby if I follow Jesus, I'm learning every day to die to something selfish in my life because I have more selfishness than you realize. You have more selfishness than I realize. And we all have more selfishness than we all realize if we could see ourselves like the Lord sees us. You say, well, I don't believe I'm very selfish. Then you never sin. Folks said it would never name the sin and there'd never be that sin if we wasn't selfish. Selfishness is at the core of every sin. Man steps out on his wife because he's selfish. Woman steps out on her husband because she's selfish. A guy steals something because he's selfish. Just name whatever it is, and it's the root of it is selfishness. And I must take up my cross. I've got to let go of my personal plans, my personal dreams, my personal ambitions that are not aligned with Him and let it die. That's taking up the cross. It's not that important. If it gets in the way of me denying myself, then I know it's not important. It's going to hurt me. So I've got to recognize that if I'm going to deny myself, and He does have the right to be number one, then I've got to take up my cross and be willing to die to it. And then He said, follow me. Now, why is that important to follow Him? Because it cuts cross-grain to everything in human philosophy and human thought. Follow yourself. Your journey's within. You have a right to it. Worship is at the... As human beings now, we worship at the shrine of I and me and mine. You got to say after yourself. Nobody's going to say after you for you. You got it to do. So He said, now, if you really want to know the greatest purpose, here's how you're going to respond to Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to come after me. I want you to come under my guidance. And you'll do that as you deny yourself, as you're willing to take up your cross and die to whatever you're so selfish over, and then follow me. Let me develop you into what I want you to be. Don't you keep trying to be what you're supposed to be. Well, sometimes people say, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. And I think I know what they mean. But you know what we've all found out? It's not half as hard to be a Christian when you let Christ make you into the Christian He wants you to be rather than you try to be what you think is spiritual. Sometimes, folks, we are good at developing our rules and we want to do so-and-so so that it can be said we did so-and-so and that makes us goody-two-shoes. Which means I'm not even goody-one-shoe, much less goody-two-shoes. So we found the greatest question, the greatest discovery, and the greatest purpose. I want to end on the greatest era. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, whoever will save his life, He's talking about now selfishly try to preserve it, he shall lose it. In other words, he's going to destroy what little he had. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, whoever's going to give it for my purpose, the same shall save it. He's going to preserve it for something that is more abundant than he ever dreamed. For what is a man advantaged? What kind of profit is it? What has he gained if he comes up and he wins the whole world and he loses himself or he's cast away and he deteriorates and is destroyed? Verse 26. Here's what I'm telling you, said the Son of God. Whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He's, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not ashamed of him and his words. You are if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. That's exactly what you are. You're not bringing yourself under his guidance. You're still under your own. And by the way, the one mark of every lost person is that they're under the guidance of self. And the one trait that should mark my life and yours, I did say should, is that we're not under our own guidance. We try our best to learn daily how to be under His. And folks, dying to self is a slow and agonizing but transforming process. You're not the same person. You know what it's like to be delivered from something. We sometimes refer to spiritual deliverance where there was a stronghold and God moved in some way, we was delivered. You know what that is? Dying to that. You're dead to it. Then he said again in verse 26, whoever will be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. You say, Pastor, what does that mean, he'll be ashamed of you? Well, since you have not really been willing to come under his guidance, but yet you want to claim his name, you're going to stand before him one day and you're going to claim his name and he's not going to claim yours. That's what that means, because you never had the real deal to start with. But the text of Scripture later says, but Lord, we did mighty miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he said, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. You said, but I haven't worked iniquity. Anytime you claim to be something and you don't come under the rule of the one you claim to follow, folks, that is iniquity. And he concluded that 26th verse by saying, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. That's the greatest error, is to say you're saved, but you basically are living your life outside of the context of a disciple who follows Jesus. By the way, this was not a superior teaching for super saints. This is what Jesus would call Christianity or discipleship 101. Come under my rule now that you're saved and start denying yourself and recognize that the cross is what I want you to die to your selfish desires on, and do this daily and then follow me. Quit trying to call the shots of your life and let me do it. And then I'll just conclude and may say more about this in the next study. Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. You say, well, how would that be possible? Well, he said there were, notice, some standing here. They won't die physically till they've seen the kingdom of God. Peter, James, and John were there, and not very far from this moment, they are going to see the literal transfigured Christ in all of his glory. That, my friend, is the ultimate of the kingdom of God. Because as we follow him, one day, it may be not before we die physically, but afterwards, we're going to be with him, the Father, the holy angels, and the Son, in the manifest transfigured glory that heaven affords all of us at that time. So we've looked at the greatest question, know really who Jesus is. The greatest discovery, realize his purpose. Our greatest purpose is to respond to his call. And the greatest error you can make is to live your life outside of him. I want to conclude with a question. If you, listen, this is a little worn, but I want it to impact our hearts. If you and I really were on trial, and I don't mean by this church attendance and the religious things we can do like go to church, but if we really were on trial as being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence somebody could... You say, oh, he preached sermons. Folks, you can be as lost as a dog and preach sermons. It doesn't take a saved person to preach a sermon. I'm talking about, is there enough of daily character that if we were on trial that people could bring evidence to convict us of being a follower of Christ? Today, it could be that God the Holy Spirit puts the reality and awakening of some spirit in your heart, that of his spirit in your heart, that you've never really come to live for him and see that your turning to Christ is more than a demon saying, oh, I believe in God, because if that's all you got, you're not going to spend eternity with him. He'll say, depart from me. Why? There's never been repentance and fellowship. That's why it's so crucial today that we ask ourselves the question, have you made a confession of faith? And if so, does your life demonstrate what that looks like? Father, on this Lord's Day morning, we have much to give you thanks for, but we don't have with everything piled up together. We don't have anything to thank you for as much as we thank you for Jesus, for without him, there would be no life except us trying to save our own. And you said he that would save his life will lose it. But he that would lose his life for your sake and the gospel, the same will find it. I pray today that some, by the work of your Spirit, will find their lives afresh as the Holy Spirit brings true New Testament salvation to the hearts of this people. I thank you for them. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of your Spirit. We say to you today, have your way in our hearts. Lord, work in us and let our lives evidence you more and more every day. And may our commitment to you, our discipleship and fellowship of you, be day by day more sincere than anything else we know of. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I invite the congregation to stand with me. Would you do that, please, Brother David?